resolutions that we make. And I want to talk especially about some of the special resolutions that are found in the book of Hebrews. And if you have your Bible, and we'll open it to the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at a dozen or more verses in that book on the subjects that are covered in the message tonight. So we realize at this time of year, everybody makes resolutions. People want to lose weight or whatever they want to do for the new year, break the old habits and whatever. The book of Hebrews left encouragement for the administration of life for the disciples of Christ. And that's, in a practical way, exactly what it does on several different fronts. And I want to divide it up and look at some of the things that, in regard to attitude, for example. Attitude is one of the subjects that has to be dealt with for most people. Our attitude can be good, it can be bad, and it can be indifferent, like just about anything else, I suppose. But an attitude is a very important thing, and I think most of us recognize that. We've known people that when they walk in the door, we say, well, he's got a bad attitude. Well, he probably does have a bad attitude, and that's why it reflects as it does. And it doesn't take a person who's around somebody with a bad attitude for a very long period of time before you tell them. You just say, look, you got an attitude problem. And in our society, sometimes they talk about giving somebody an attitude adjustment. Now, you maybe have heard that expression where somebody has a bad attitude and they say what he needs is an attitude adjustment. In some cases, what that means for some people is like a right to the jaw or a left to the chin or some such thing as that. And that's what happens in a lot of cases where somebody has a bad attitude. But we're going to talk tonight about some of the attitudes that are talked about in Hebrews. And I want to begin with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, none of us likes to be afraid. But we understand that fear is a very necessary component of the human psyche. It's essential. Now, what's it good for? And that's the thing that I want to explore here for a minute at the beginning. Well, it's good for a lot of things. You take, for example, if you drive into a bad part of town, and you look around you and things don't look good, they look scary, then you have a little bit of fear about you, don't you? And that's not unhealthy, because we've all seen the headlines about someone who was robbed or beaten up or killed in a certain part of town, and when you got involved in the wrong kind of a situation. And so the thing that a person would do under circumstances like that is the caution lights would all come out. You look around yourself, and you would put your car in gear and you'd drive until you were out of that neighborhood, wouldn't you? That's what you would do. What excited that? It was fear. And so fear is a very healthy thing. When it comes to a wild, ravaging animal, or rampaging animal in the woods, to say, for example, a grizzly bear. I've hunted in grizzly country. And that being the case, we all had to kind of mentally prepare ourselves for the fact that sometimes people are attacked by grizzly bears. And so you need to take precautions. And anyone who says he or she is not afraid of a grizzly bear is somebody who is either too simple to know what a grizzly bear really is, or somebody too stupid to know what a grizzly bear really is. Because I don't care how big a human being is, he doesn't match the weight of a grizzly bear. It's a dangerous animal that can harm you. And this is true of many wild creatures. Let us fear. Fear is a good thing in some departments. That's true in regard to spiritual things as well. We need to be aware as we consciously are in instances where there's danger about, spiritually speaking as well. Because spiritually, there are many dangers that are lurk about. And if we let our guard down, we will become the victim of whatever it happens to be. So when he says then that we should fear, he's telling us that's a good thing, not a bad thing. The second thing I want to visit with you for a moment in terms of attitudes is the importance of diligence. And this is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, a little further on in the same chapter. Look what he has to say there. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now he's talking about Joshua and the generation of Joshua. And you'll recall that Joshua and his compatriots were all spies originally. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, brought a good report back. The rest of them brought an evil report back. And the result of that was that these people ultimately fell. Now that's what he says here. That's the word he uses. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. How did they fall? Through disobedience. So disobedience is, of course, a bad thing. But what he's impressing upon us here is that if you want to resolve in some department to be successful, then one of the resolutions you need to make is a resolution that we call diligence. Diligence means staying at it. You know, when you live the Christian life, you've made a commitment for life. And however long you live, that's how long the commitment is. If the commitment is short term, it will not endure and it will not benefit you. But on the other hand, diligence is something that keeps us going, keeps us persisting, no matter what happens to be going on at that particular moment. God expects sincere, conscientious effort on the part of His children throughout their lives, not just for the first year of their service in the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul has this saying, which is kind of magical. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." A lot of people have never really thought about that verse of Scripture. But what does it say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember what we said a moment ago about fear and how healthy it is. It can be very healthy. It can be something that causes us in a healthy way to respect God and fear what He would do to us and against us if we were to disobey Him. So this is something that needs to constantly be a reality in our lives. So let us be diligent. That's another part of a good attitude as we serve God. Number three, he talks about holding fast. And really this expression means in the Greek to hold on versus letting go. We hold on or we let go. And there are lots of situations in life where we could either hold on or we could let go. Look at 4:14 here. Here's what he says about this. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Hold fast our confession. Now think about that. Here's someone who has many years previous, maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years before, made the confession. So was asked, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" "Yes, I believe." Well, that's a confession you made a long time ago. Is it important? Yes, it is. especially if you hold on to it. But if you don't hold on to it, if you let it go, if it's something you once confessed, but not something you still believe, it's something you once confessed and committed to, but now do not any longer feel a commitment toward, you have a problem. And that needs to be considered. Let us hold fast. You know, far too many people are careless about their possessions. We sometimes see people that will, in a city environment especially, here's a thief, he comes along, he sees a car, the car door is unlocked. He gets inside the car, and guess what? The keys are in the car. The guy has left his keys in the car and left the car unlocked. Well, this is like writing a letter that says, anybody that wants to take my car can take it. Now, in the country, I realize I grew up in the country where we might have three or four tractors on the farm, and you could go out to the tractor at any hour of day or night, and the key was in the tractor. And you could just start it up and take it wherever you wanted to. And year after year after year, nobody ever came and started it up and ran off with it. But in the big city, most of us know that it doesn't work like that anymore. You can't trust just everybody. And so the fact of the matter is, you've got to hold on to what you got. And if you don't hold on to what you've got, you'll lose what you've got. And some things are worth holding on to. There are others that maybe are not, but the Bible says that your faith is something that is worth holding on to. Don't let it go. Let us hold fast. Then he also says, let us boldly ask for help. This is 4:16. 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. All of us have times of need. There are times in our lives when we need somebody to help us and support us. There are times of weakness. There are times of sickness. There are times of depression. There are times of mourning and suffering. And when those kinds of things come into our lives, then what do we do? He says, here's what to do. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace and ask God for help, because he will. You have to have an attitude, though, that says, I need help, God, and ask him. And he will respond. But we need to boldly ask, is what the author says. He says, you have someone who is the Father of the universe, and he's on your side. Why would you not ask him? Why would you not ask him boldly? I don't know if you've ever seen anyone like when you have a president of the United States or someone like that, but the grandkids will just hop up, granddad's lap, pull his tie, yank his tie, or pull his beard or something like that. They can do that because they're the grandkids, aren't they? And grandkids know that they can get away with all kinds of stuff because they understand that their granddaddy loves them and would do anything for them to protect them or to help them, anything like that. Well, that's God. God is our helper, and the Bible says he will boldly help us if we will boldly ask him. Now, I want to turn to a different theme now. We've been talking about attitudes up till now. Hebrews also gives us some suggestions as regards our growth. And as I told you this morning, we're going to talk a lot about growth here in the months ahead, both numerically and spiritually. But tonight we're going to talk specially and specifically about our spiritual growth. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the author says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism or laying on of hands or resurrection from the dead or eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Go on and talk about perfection. Now, just about anything that we do has flaws. Some have bigger flaws. Some have smaller flaws. Some have flaws that can hardly be detected. Sometimes you'll buy a diamond for a loved one as a gift. And you look inside the diamond, and if you can look at it through one of those eyeglasses, and you look at it, you see there are imperfections in it. Well, all diamonds have imperfections, truth be known. They're just different kinds of imperfections that they have. The most beautiful diamond in the world has imperfections. But as they get closer and closer to true perfection, the diamond gets what? More and more valuable, doesn't it? More and more valuable. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about us as we live our lives and as we recognize that we are going to have to go forward toward an almost impossible goal, perfection. All of us understand we'll never attain it in this life. Paul talks about us being perfected. God will perfect us someday. But it's not something that's going to happen in this world, in this life. But it's important to realize that while we're living, we are working toward a goal, and that goal is perfection of various spiritual qualities and realities. Number two, he talks about us drawing near. Now again, we're talking about growth. How do I grow? Well, one of the ways, he tells us, is by drawing near. And the word drawing near, or the expression drawing near, really means worship. When you draw near to God, the necessary inference is that you're drawing near to Him for some purpose. What purpose? For worship. And that expression is found throughout the Bible, and it always has some sense of the idea of worship. Chapter 22, book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22, rather. He said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." What he's talking about here is the fact that back in the Old Testament, remember, the Israelites had to go through certain ceremonial cleansings before they could approach God. Even the priests, prior to going into the temple and offering worship to God, they had to go through these ceremonial cleansings. What were these ceremonies about? They were about removing impurity from the person's life, so that as he approached God, he would be closer and closer and closer to what we called a moment ago perfection. And in the course of that, you draw near to God, who is the epitome of all perfection. And it's important to appreciate that. So he says, let us draw near. Not just with words, not with empty actions, but with a true heart, as the writer says. We should do that, though, with confidence. Because unlike back in the Old Testament, we're in a different world now. Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's our elder brother. And we are adopted into the family of God through him and what he has done. So he says, let us draw near. We grow when we do that. Number three in that regard, he says, let us consider each other. Chapter 10, verse 24. When we do this, we should not be thinking only of ourselves, but we should be thinking of others as well. let us consider one another, he writes, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, what we're to do is to try our best to encourage each other, because we know that day's coming. That day when either I leave this world, or you leave this world, or we leave this world together, or the Lord takes this world away. Whatever happens there, we know in one of those circumstances or the other, we're going to be at that point amenable to God, answerable to Him, accountable to Him. And that being true, we have to consider one another in that regard. Not just myself, but you, and you, me. We want all of us to be saved and to be in that grand company of the redeemed some wonderful day. So let us consider one another, he writes. But then too, when it pertains to performance, it's important to appreciate the fact that if you're going to be involved in a performance of any kind, some things have to be laid aside. A person can go out to the garden to hoe it, and you'll need a hoe in your hand. But when you go into the house to eat dinner, you won't need the hoe. You leave the hoe behind, don't you? The same is true if you're out working in the barn and you got a hay fork and you're working with a hay fork out in the barn. But then mama calls you and says, let's go in and eat. And so you come in. You don't bring the hay fork with you to the table. You won't need that. That's not necessary for you to bring it. Chapter 12, book of Hebrews, verse 1. Some things you will not need in the service of Christ. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. So here we're talking about a race that must be run with endurance. If you run a race, you can't carry along a bag with you. Anyone who runs a race knows you've got to leave your gym bag back in the locker room. You can't take that with you when you run around the race course. And there are a lot of other things that you can't take with you. They're all extraneous. Well, what does he say? He says, the sin that so easily besets us. He said, don't let that beset you. Put it behind you. Don't try to take it with you. You just can't. And then he says, let us run with endurance. Now, endurance simply means that we're talking here about a run that is however long the course is. Now, if you've ever run a 100-yard dash, then you know at the end of the 100-yard dash, you can exhaust yourself. That's you've run really hard for 100 yards. But that's a dash, we call that. If you run a quarter mile, that's not a dash. Nobody can run a dash for a quarter mile. Now, you will pick up speed over, let's say, a mile. If you're going to run four times around the track, four quarters, what you're going to do is you're going to pace yourself, aren't you? It's endurance. Because of the fact that you must endure this long race, that you have to pace yourself. And frankly, I have known people in their lives who have not paced themselves and have burnt themselves out. I've known people who, they were so enthusiastic that literally they burnt themselves out in a few months and they left the faith. Have you ever seen that? I have. And they needed someone to counsel them and say, look, you need to slow down. Take it easy. We're talking here about a lifetime race that you're engaged in. Pace yourself. You have to run with endurance. Two, you need to show gratitude because a lot of others have gone before us. And we should be grateful for the fact. We talked about that some this morning in regard to this church right here. You remember a lot of people, maybe some of you, much more so than I do, and I have already known a number of people who passed away who were wonderful, faithful Christian people who worshiped here back down through the years, and their families did, and many of them and their families are now gone. We appreciate them. We're grateful for those people. Hebrews 10, verse 28. I'm sorry, 12, verse 28. Here he says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We should be grateful for the God who is the one who has provided us all the wonderful blessings in our lives. But we should also be grateful for the people who have in so many ways blessed our lives. It's hard to imagine all the... You take, for example, we get up every morning and we flip on the light. In, say, in the bathroom, you turn on the light and you don't have to walk into a dark room. It's light. And 100 years ago, Thomas Edison went through hundreds and hundreds of experiments until he was able to accomplish the task of creating light. For us on a daily basis. There are people who've worked very hard to learn how to and ultimately to diffuse our electricity into all the houses and infuse it into the individual homes all around in this neighborhood. And much work has gone into that. That sort of thing is the kind of thing that we take for granted. But thanks be to God for the fact that there's so many physical blessings of that nature. But the spiritual blessings, we cannot count. They are so many in number, and we should always be grateful. But then he also says here in 13:13, let us go forth. And this is an interesting way to say what he does. Let's read it together. He says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, this undoubtedly refers to the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem because he was considered to be a person who was a reject from society. And he was executed outside the city. And his dead body hung there that afternoon until it was taken down and placed in a tomb. But he was considered a reject. And the Jewish people considered him so. And you know what Paul says to us here? He says, we're all rejects. He said, be happy to go outside the city with him. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What a beautiful sentiment, I believe. Just absolutely a wonderful sentiment.